All of you joining us online, we just want you to know that we've had some special things going on today. We've had special guests and missionary in today. That's why we're a little bit late, maybe about 20 minutes late as normal than we would normally be on streaming, but I hope we're coming through loud and clear now. Amen. Are y'all ready to get into the Word of God? All right, a couple of you are. Rest of you, you'll come later. Amen. Let's open up to the book of John, chapter 4. I'm going to continue on our series on the miracles of Jesus. And while you turn there, a pastor by the name of Richard Halverson pastored Fourth Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland for 23 years. And he did what every pastor does for those years, everything from marrying and burying and preaching. But he believed that his most important function was praying the benediction at the end of every one of his services. So every week, it was the last thing that he said, and it was the last thing that people heard at his church for 23 years. And this is what he said. He said, "You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. And wherever you are, God has put you there." Dr. Halverson reminded his congregation of that truth week in and week out until his death on December the 1st, 1995. Then he reminded them one last time at the conclusion of his funeral service. Someone at the soundboard hit play. And for the last time, Dr. Halverson gave the benediction via recording. "You go nowhere by accident." And if we will live our life for the remainder of our life with that thought, how much more we're going to do for the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked at the first miracle recorded by John, and I talked about God's authority at a molecular level. And I have borrowed greatly from Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber, today. But I want you to understand this weekend that we're going to talk about God's lordship over all the directions of the world, north, south, east, and west, longitude and latitude. When you meet the right person at the right time and you have no earthly explanation for it, that's a divine appointment. And I believe that it's not just a coincidence. If you live a Spirit-led life, it's going to happen to your life on a regular basis. One more thought, and this is what I want you to hold on to. You are someone else's miracle. I will assure you of that. I'm not going to make too many assurances in life, but that's one that I will make. You are someone's miracle. And if we would believe that, it would become a game changer. It would become a game changer. So this weekend, this Sunday, I'm not going to focus just so much on the miracle that we're going to talk about. And I'm not going to focus on the miracle maybe that you need or that I need. So let's focus on being a part of someone else's miracle, of making it happen for someone else. Can you say amen to that? All right, let's look at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. The Bible says, "Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine." Now, we just looked at that last week. So he came back to Cana. I've titled this message, "Cana Again." "And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and began asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' And the royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son is alive.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. Everybody say, the 7th hour. That's what people need, is the 7th hour. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son is alive, and he himself believed, and his entire household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come from Judea into Galilee. So Jesus came again to Cana. What this reminds me of is sometimes you need to go back to a place where you've experienced a miracle, where God has done something in your life that is undeniable, that it was Him. You need to go back to that place where you need to hit your knees and you need to begin to thank God, and you need to allow God to kind of hit the reset button in your faith and in your heart for the miracle that you need in your life. If you're Lazarus, you need to go back and put flowers on your tomb. If you're Zacchaeus, you need to go back and climb the tree again. If you're Paul, you need to hop on your horse and ride to the road of Damascus, to the place where God knocked you off your horse. If you're Peter, you need to hop back in the boat and row that boat out to the point where you walked on water. If you're Elijah, you need to go back to Mount Carmel where you defeated 450 prophets. If you're Moses, you got to go back to the burning bush. In church, if you're Jesus, you've got to go back to Cana. Now wait, Pastor. Woo, what? We're talking about Jesus. I know that Jesus is in a category all by himself, but can I remind you, Jesus leads us by example. He went back to Cana. Everybody say it, Cana again. See, he showed himself at Cana in that miracle where he made those, ultimately, I don't know how Mark Batterson figured it out, but 757 bottles of wine from those 6 stone pots. You see, we've got to come to a place, and I don't believe in coincidence, I believe in providence, and here's what I've learned. It is hard to deny the glory and the power of God when you're in a place where you cannot deny a miracle happened here. When you're a doctor who took an x-ray and you see the cancer, and they go to a church service and they get prayed for, and they come back the next week and they do another x-ray and it's not there. And you've got the physical proof in your hand, and you know not how, but that it has happened is undeniable. Where do you need to go back to? Where do you need to believe God again for? What is it that you've got to do? Verse 46 says, there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Sometimes people think this is the same miracle that happened with the centurion. This is a different guy. This didn't say he was a centurion. It says he's a nobleman. Those are two different people. Remember, the centurion, it's his servant. This guy, it's his son. It's not the same miracle. It's a different miracle. And I want to give a little bit of background here. In first century Israel, royal officials and itinerant Jewish rabbis, a.k.a. Jesus, ran in very different social circles. Today, they would not follow each other on Instagram. They would not friend each other on Facebook. They would not pin on each other's Pinterest wall. They would avoid each other at all costs. But here's the thing. Desperate times call for desperate measures. With a royal nobleman and the itinerant preacher, see a miracle of God. If your son is on his deathbed, you'll either try to move heaven and earth or you'll humble yourself before the maker of heaven and earth. You'll do whatever it takes because you love your son and you know you need a miracle. And what I wish I had more time to talk about in the way this script flips is who is the one with the authority? The royal official? The guy who is in a political place of authority? Can I get a hello? America? Leadership in America? You're in authority, but it's political. I'm not trying to be political, I'm just being biblical. This royal official, the guy who is in political authority, recognizes a greater authority because he's faced with a situation he can't fix. And I want to tell you this, there are going to be royal officials who come knocking at your door. You may think that they have what you want, but actually you have what they need. Because there's an authority that is far greater than any authority that can be given by man, and it's the authority of God. And if you are a child of God, that authority is yours, and you function with the authority of God behind you. So God is setting you up. God is preparing you, and He is going to take you places, and you're going to meet people. And my question now will be, who is the royal official in your life that you can help bring the miracle to? Don't be surprised, church. If you follow Jesus, they'll come knocking on your door, and you need to be ready. Because we have a whole world right now that doesn't know what's going on. So you see this divine appointment happening. Verse 47 says that when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, what does he do? He went to him. We read right past that, but that is so huge because Cana, if you pull out a map of the Holy Land, you'll find it's 20 miles from Capernaum as the crow flies. And Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level, so it is an uphill hike through some rugged terrain. And you might want to write this down. Sometimes faith is measured in miles. In this case, it took 20 miles of faith. It took 20 miles of faith for him to experience this miracle. Now, I want to make one thing clear. You cannot earn a miracle any more than you can earn salvation. You cannot manipulate God. You can't manufacture a miracle. But sometimes God wants to see if you're serious. Are you willing to walk to Cana? Are you willing to go into an African desert and make sure there's no Big Five to pray 8 hours? Are you willing to burn the calories to see what God can do? I don't know about you, but if I walk 20 miles, I might need a steak. Can I remind you that God had the children of Israel circle Jericho 7 times? Naaman had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Elijah had to pray for rain 7 times. And it's not that the number 7 is a magic number, but sometimes you have to do the natural so God will do the supernatural. You see, here's the point. Your effort won't make the miracles happen, but your lack of effort can keep them from happening. Because if the royal official had stayed in Capernaum, his boy would be dead and he would have missed his miracle. You see, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. You can't earn it. But it's not opposed to effort. How many of you still, once you believed upon Jesus, have read that once you believe in your heart, you still got to do something? See, the devils believe in their heart that God is God, but they didn't do the next step, and that is confess Him. See, you've got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you'll be saved, but not until then. That's why a lot of people can know about God and never make heaven. As Steve Hill from the Brownsville Revival used to say, you can have baptismal waters dripping off your head and still not make heaven. You can be eating the communion wafer and drinking the cup of juice and still not make heaven because you do not know Jesus. You know about him, but you don't know him. And sometimes you may have to hike uphill for 20 miles, but that extra effort can sometimes be the catalyst for a miracle. Sometimes you have to walk to Cana. Sometimes you have to pray longer. Sometimes you have to dip in a river. Sometimes you have to burn some calories. Can I hear an amen? But here's what I'm saying, and I'm pushing you a little bit this weekend, because I want you to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want you to hear that. I want you to work and act and put in the effort like you really believe God will answer your prayer. If you believe it, you're going to walk to Cana. Are you willing to walk to Cana? Look at verses 49 and 50. And the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's desperate. And I love what Jesus said. You know, Jesus, he doesn't really... I'm finding out this morning. I preach a lot longer, I'm sure, than Jesus ever did. But because he just got to the point. Now watch this. He says, "Go, your son is alive." Bam. "Go, your son lives." Wow, that's it. Remember the thief at the cross, and he just said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Boom. Today. Not tomorrow. I want to talk just a little bit. "Go, your son lives," and this is the next thing. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And man, that's where so many people mess it. They don't believe the word that Jesus spoke. And they don't start. But watch this. I want to talk about that little phrase, "the man believed the word." You don't need another sermon. You need a word from God. Sometimes you get a word from God in a sermon, and that's great. But here's the point. A lot of miracles that start with a word, or rather, a lot of miracles start with a word, and you are not going to get a word from God, can I say this, if you don't get in the Word of God. You need to know the God of the Word. Somehow, this man had heard about Jesus. Somehow he had heard. Remember all those people Jesus said, "Don't go telling anybody"? And how many of you know none of them obeyed him? They all went and told everybody? Yeah. You see, a lot of miracles start with that word. And I want to say this, that the Bible says in John 15 and verse 7, and this is probably not on the screen, but it just says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you will and it'll be done." Don't seek miracles, seek Jesus. And if you seek Jesus, you'll find yourself in the middle of some miracles. He is the Word. The Bible says he is the Word made flesh. We when we get into the Word, we're literally getting into Jesus. In church, when you get into the Word, he'll quicken it. Have you ever read the Bible and you've read it through so many times and all of a sudden you read it again and you come across a passage and it's like, "I never saw that before." Well, you've read it 15 times, but you just got it quickened in your spirit. And here's the thing that the Bible says in John 15, 7. It says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." The word "abide" means you sleep there. You live there. It's your abode. You see, we've got to live in it. We've got to dwell in it. That is a present imperative verb, and it indicates continual action. I'm going to give you four quick translations of what that means. It means to stay overnight. When was the last time you pulled an all-nighter? Where you couldn't go to sleep because you needed a word from God. It means to stand still. Man, we're good at doing things. Have you ever had somebody say, don't just stand there, do something? Well, I say to you, don't just do something, stand there. And after having done all, stand. You see, I'm gonna stand on God's word and on his promises, and I am not going to move because I'm going to stand still right here until God's word comes to pass. It's kind of like Jesse Duplantis said of his mom. She said, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not, Jesse, you little heathen. So far from God. And she said, you're going to get saved whether you want to or not. Mom is praying. And he did. It means to tarry. Everybody say tarry. I love that. Do we even know what that means anymore? The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples once they were in the upper room, and Jesus said, tarry. That's what he told them to do. Don't go out and do the Great Commission before you tarry. You better get in the upper room and get a word from God and have a visitation from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll go nowhere really fast. So it means to hang out with God. And I like the last one. Abide means to be stirred. Just like the Spirit of Zerubbabel, it was stirred. When you get a word from God, it begins to stir your spirit. It brings you to life and it animates you into action. At the age of 14, I thought about being an eye doctor. It would have been a lot more lucrative. But God's Spirit got a hold of me when I was 14, baptized me with his Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm calling you to preach. And when I was before the committee, before I received any kind of credentials, they said, how do you know you're called to preach? I said, what Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. As they said, is that all you've got? I said, that is all I've got. They said, good enough. You see, it's hard to believe the word if you don't know the word. You're not here by accident this weekend. You're here by divine appointment. Do you know that 159 years ago today, April the 14th of 1865, President Abraham Lincoln sat in the presidential box at Ford's Theater with his wife Mary Todd Lincoln for a Good Friday performance of Our American Cousin. General Robert E. Lee had only surrendered just 5 days earlier. The elation was in the air of our nation, but a battle-scarred nation soon experienced greater grief in a matter of minutes. The renowned actor John Wilkes Booth knew the play by heart, so he waited until Act 3, Scene 2, and that's when 1,700 people in the audience would laugh so loudly at the funniest line in the script. You see, the president's box that day was supposed to be guarded by John Frederick Parker. But John left the president's box during the second intermission with the president's footman and coachman, and they went over to a tavern to drink. And when the audience laughed on cue, that Southern sympathizer, John Wilkes Booth, shot the president a point-blank range in the back of the head. Now, the president's oldest son, Robert Todd Kennedy, had declined the invitation to attend that evening's production, but he was led by his father's side just minutes after a messenger delivered the tragic news. Robert would continue to be no stranger to death throughout his life. Interesting history. He had the unfortunate distinction of witnessing two other presidential assassinations. He was serving as Secretary of War under President James Garfield when Garfield was gunned down by Charles Guiteau at the train station in Washington, D.C. on July the 2nd of 1891. The second incident happened at the Pan American Exposition in Buffalo, New York on September the 6th of 1901. He attended at the invitation of President William McKinley, who was shot by anarchist Leon Czolgosz while he was shaking hands with the public. The president was shot twice in the abdomen and would die of his wounds 8 days later on September 14th. And while it seems like Robert Todd Lincoln seemed to be at the wrong places at the wrong times, his own brush with death has a better ending. Just months before his father's assassination, Robert was standing on a train platform in Jersey City, New Jersey, and he was jostled by the crowd. And when he was jostled by the crowd, he fell off the platform just as a train started moving down the track. And his coat hung, held him helplessly over the train tracks. Life was in balance, and a bystander seized his coat collar and pulled him up to safety. His rescuer was actor Edwin Booth, the older brother of John Wilkes Booth, who shot his dad. Edwin Booth was Robert Todd Lincoln's miracle. Here's what I'm saying. You're someone else's miracle. And I don't know what day it will be, and I don't know if it will be at the office. I don't know if it will be at home. I don't know if it's on your way somewhere or somewhere out of the way. I have no idea, but I am convinced that you are someone else's miracle too. We go nowhere by accident. You may not be where you want to be, but God can use you right where you are. In fact, God might have you right where He wants you. Consider the video we saw during offering. Nick Vujicic, no arms, no legs, born that way. But he refuses to be defined by those handicaps. Instead, he defies them. He has a book that he has written entitled Unstoppable, and on the cover of that book is a picture of Nick surfing. I can't even stay on one of those things with, I've got legs. What I love even more is that Nick keeps a pair of shoes in his closet, even though he has no feet. Why? Here's his own words. I keep a pair of shoes in my closet because I believe in miracles. Church, I believe in miracles. I believe in the God of miracles. And I believe we're going to start seeing more and more of these miracles as the days go by. Because the book of Joel says, in the last days, man, things are going to be awesome. David Drew translation. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Young men. And there's going to be visions and dreams, and old men are going to, you're not, just because you get old doesn't mean God can't use you. Just because you're young doesn't mean you're dumb. Amen. If you're reading through the Bible chronologically, you've read about David killing Goliath. He's a teenager. And this Goliath, man, he's like, man, why are you sending, am I a dog that you've come to me with just little rocks and twigs, you know? And David, he's carrying his head by the time it's all done. He's like, how's this dog look? Amen. Bow with me today. We love you, Lord. We know that you're the God of miracles and you've not stopped being a miracle-working God. You went back to Cana again. Take us back to the place we need to go again, so we can go forward to the place you want us to be. I pray, Lord, as we learn more and more about your miracles and the lessons they teach us, that we would believe you for all the things that seem impossible. We do live in a world today, Lord, where it just seems like so many things are impossible. But God, we know your word says, with men it is, but with God, nothing is impossible. Today I pray that you would speak to people's lives if they are listening to this message and they don't know you. I pray that faith would arise in their heart to where they believe and they confess that you are Lord. And Father, if we've doubted, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just stop the doubt, get the doubt out, and let faith be the thing we exercise instead of the doubt. Let that faith muscle grow, Father. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace throughout this day and throughout this week. In Jesus' name. All the people said, amen. God bless you. Love y'all. Be sure to check out the table back in the back of the Berkey's, and we will see you next Sunday. God bless.
The sound of many waters calms the sea in me. The voice that ends the silence meets me in